I look at the 14th and 15th chapters of John, much like I used to look at the encouragement of the coach just before we were ready to start a game. We had been in training. We had been taught the principles, blocking, tackling. And about a half hour before the game, the coach gets us aside and he tells us now about the game, about the team that we will be playing, about the kind of a game he wants us to play. And he'll go over what he feels are the most important principles that we have learned during the weeks of training and practice. Now we're to go out into the field and we're to put into practice the principles that we have learned. And so he is encouraging and exhorting us and restating the most important principles. Jesus has been with his disciples for 3 years, teaching, training. And now he is about to leave them. They're about to get out into experiences that they have never had before. Suddenly, the one they had come to depend upon is going to be taken from them. And they're going to have to face the enemy and all of his vicious power. And so as a coach, he gets them aside and he gives them the last minute instructions. Now, team, this is the way we're going to do it. And he sort of reemphasizes the most important principles that he has sought to teach them over the last years. And so I look at John 14 and 15 as chapters of utmost importance to our Christian experience because they express more or less the summary of the principles that Jesus has been trying to inculcate into his disciples during the time that he has been with them. Summarizing, capsulizing all of the things that they have learned up to this point. When it comes to the emphasis, upon what does he place the major emphasis of chapters 14 and 15? What is the underlying current that runs through both chapters? In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father." In verse 23, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." So that Jesus is emphasizing that the truest expression of my love for him is never the words that I say, never the words that I sing. The truest expression that I can give to him, whereby I can demonstrate to him the fact that I love him, will be found in my obedience to the commandments that he has given to me. And Jesus ties together love with obedience, declaring, first of all, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then declaring, "If you have my commandments and keep them, then you're proving your love." And then he even goes so far as to say in verse 24, "He that loveth me not does not keep my sayings." So that the proof of the fact that I love him is ultimately demonstrated by my obedience unto his commands. Many people have expressed great love for God. And so often we have sung, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Maybe in a moment of emotion, thinking of his great love for us, as we have sung, we have felt it from our heart as we closed our eyes and gently lifted our hand that we might just sing to him, "Oh Lord, I love you." But just the singing or the repeating of words is meaningless if it is not followed by obedience from my life. It isn't what I say that really counts in this situation. The real test of love is obedience to his commands. What is his commandment? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." If you love me, keep my commandments. What is the commandment that he is talking about? In the 15th chapter of John, he declares, "This is my commandment," verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." You see how he repeats for emphasis. Over and over he repeats that your love is proved by obedience to his commands. Even here in chapter 15, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." But over and over he is declaring that love is proved by obedience to his commands, and then he emphasizes over and over, his command is that we love one another. Now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it said, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." John took that from the teaching of Christ here. This is the conclusion that John drew from the teachings of Christ in Matthew, or in 14 and 15th chapter here of the Gospel of John. "For the commandment of Christ is that we love one another." That is the most important commandment that he has left to us. And you may say, "Well, you know, that's not so bad. That's sort of easy. I think I can handle that." Well, let's look a little deeper. Verse 12 again. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That makes it a little different. To love as he loved. Immediately puts it out of my range. How can I love as he loved? As I look at how much he loves me, what his love for me prompted him to do for me, I realize that now the commandment that he has given to me is an impossible commandment for me to fulfill. Then how can I show the fact that I love him if I cannot obey the commandment that he has given? If his commandment is so severe or stern or great that I haven't the capacity to fulfill it, and yet I desire to show to him the fact that I love him. So I find myself in a position of almost frustration, because I do feel that I love him. And yet, on the other hand, I do not feel that I have a love that is as deep as his love for my brothers. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. When I look at his love for me, I realize that he loved me so much he was willing to overlook all of my mistakes. Now, I'm not always willing to overlook all your mistakes. He loved me so much he was willing to forgive all of my trespasses against him. I'm not willing always to forgive all of your trespasses against me. He loved me so much, he was willing to give his life for me, as he said, greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. I don't know that I could do that. For you see, all of us are very self-centered. We love ourselves very much. So much that we are willing, if it's convenient, to help. But we are so often looking to our own ease, our own pleasure, rather than really giving and sacrificing of ourselves to give to each other. Willing to give of a surplus, not willing to give of our substance, something that would take away from me. But if I have an overplusage, I'll be glad to give. But how about if I don't have an overplusage? Am I willing to share the one slice of bread that I have? That's the kind of love that he had for me. That willingness to give to me of himself. We remember when Jesus had become weary because the multitudes had been pressing him almost day and night. They didn't give him an opportunity even to eat. They were so insistent that he did not even have opportunity to eat. And so he said to his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake, to the wilderness, that we can just relax for a while and rest. And so Jesus and the disciples got in the ship and they headed toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people, the multitudes, saw the direction the little boat was going, and so they all jogged around the end of the lake. So that by the time Jesus and his disciples landed over in the area near Bethsaida, here was a multitude of people standing on the shore waiting for him. And rather than saying, oh, what is the matter with them? Don't they know I'm trying to get away and rest? Why don't they leave me alone? I'm tired. I need some relaxation. He looked upon the multitudes and it said, and he had compassion towards them. Though weary, though tired, though worn, he ministered to the multitude until the evening hours because of love. That's, you see, what love will cause you to do. Even though you're so tired, you think you can't take another step. Because you love, you'll take that other step and another, if necessary, to help. Oh, God, help us to examine our shallowness today. For we are so willing many times to express verbally love. But that's not what helps a person. It's the expressions of love by our deeds, by the giving of ourselves, even as Jesus expressed his love by the giving of himself for us. John said, Let's not love in word, but in deed and in truth. And if your brother comes to you and he has a need and you shut up your heart, you don't take the time, you don't give the effort to minister to your brother's need, he said, how can you say that the love of God is dwelling in you? And so I look at the commandment of Christ. And this is my commandment, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. And all of a sudden I realize, Lord, how can I prove that I love you? I do feel a love in my heart. I feel a gratitude for all you've done for me. How can I prove that I love you? And he said, keep my commandment. Love one another as I loved you. And I say, God, that's too hard. I can't do it. I find that in the Gospels, Jesus was oftentimes giving people impossible commands. To a man who had a withered hand, Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Now that's a ridiculous thing to say to a man whose hand is withered. Don't you think if the man could stretch forth his hand, he would have a long time ago? To a man who was lame, Jesus said, stand up and walk. Well, don't you think if the fellow could stand up and walk, he wouldn't be lying on that bed, being carried by his friends? Jesus gave impossible commands. And when Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you, I must recognize it's an impossible command. But as I read the Gospels, I must also recognize that Jesus never gave any command, but if that person would will to obey the command, he would give him the power and the capacity to obey it. So when Jesus said to me, love one another as I love you, if I will only but will to obey that command, he will give to me the capacity and the power to obey by planting his love within my heart. And my life now becomes the channel through which he might demonstrate to you how much he loves you, because it is his love now flowing through me because I will to obey the command of Christ. Yes, Lord, I will love as you have loved. You told me to do it? Okay, I will. I can't, but I will. And as I will to obey my desire, oh God, I want to. I will, Lord. And as I express that as my desire and my will, I find that he then works in me in a beautiful, powerful way, and his love begins to flow forth from my life. Now, what is the result? Of loving one another, keeping his command. Back in verse 15, Jesus said, If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. The first result of keeping the command of Christ in loving one another is that Jesus will send to me another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. Now, the word comforter in Greek is an interesting word. It is parakletos. The word para means to come alongside of, and kletos is to help. Now, as Jesus was with his disciples, he was a handy fellow to have around, always helping. You know, he's a great guy in an emergency. No matter what comes up, he's the master of the situation. Got a big crowd. How are we going to feed him? Well, Jesus will take care of it. All he needs is 5 loaves and 2 fish. He'll feed the whole crowd. He's just handy to have around if you're hungry. He'll show you where to catch a fish with the coins in its mouth. He's just handy to have around. And they learn to just, you know, relax and depend on the Lord to have the solution for any situation. Now he's going to be gone. But he promises, I will send another one to come alongside of you and help you. Help me what? He will help me obey the commands. So if I will to obey the command to love one another, then he will give me that capacity by giving me the Holy Spirit to help me to obey. Then we read in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the second blessing, if I will just obey his command and love you as he loves you, is that he will manifest himself to me. Oh, what a glorious experience when Jesus manifests himself within our lives. When we are faced with something where we recognize our own reactions and responses, and all of a sudden we are not reacting like we know that we should normally, naturally react. We find ourselves reacting in just such a beautiful way. We say, oh man, that's the Lord. That's not me. That's the power of Christ within me. That's his strength. That's his help. And these beautiful manifestations of Jesus' presence, of his power, as he demonstrates and manifests himself to us. And then down in verse 23, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that word abode in Greek is settle down and make ourselves at home. Now, the question is Jesus at home in your life? Can you relax with him? You know, there are some people when they come into your house, you're not at all relaxed. You're tense. Because they are tense. They're not at home. And so, you know, you want to be careful that you do everything proper because you don't want them to think you're an improper person. And so you go over to the candy dish and you remove the lid and you offer them candy. And you know, you go through the whole routine. And by the time they leave, you're so weak from nervous exhaustion, hoping that you've done the right thing, that they've got the right impression and all. But then there are other people, they come into their home, they just kick back, you know, and man, you don't have to go over to the candy dish. They go over to the candy dish, they help themselves. And rather than sitting up straight in the chair, they just sort of slouch on the couch and they just feel at home and you get relaxed and you feel at home with them. Now, sometimes people say, oh, Jesus is coming. You know, you're all tense. Because he's not at home in your heart and life. And he wants to kick back. He wants to relax. He wants you to relax. He wants you to feel at ease with him. How beautiful it is When you have that kind of a relationship with God that just flows, just that beautiful, normal, relaxed kind of a thing, you know, instead of my relationship with God being all tense and, you know, just rigid, just to have that beautiful, neat, relaxed flow. And that's the effect. That's the result. If a man has my words and keeps them, my Father will love him, and we'll come and we'll just settle down and make ourselves at home with him. That's beautiful. And then we read in the 15th chapter, 7th verse, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." All of a sudden, I find that I have great power in prayer. I'm loving. His love is working in me. And the effect that suddenly my prayer life takes on a new dimension, and suddenly I'm getting marvelous answers to prayer. "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." We are warned in the Scriptures that we must be careful lest any root of bitterness within us grow into a place of defiling us. We are warned in the Scriptures concerning the relationships within our home, that we have to be careful that the relationship with our husband or wife is in a smooth relationship. He said, lest your prayers be hindered. If you're upset with your wife, you're angry over something that she's been doing, and it's just bugging you and all, it can actually hinder your prayer life. If you're angry with your husband over some situation and you're just holding that in your heart, it can actually hinder your relationship with God. But that goes beyond husband and wife. It goes to the Christian family and the Christian body. If you find that there's someone that is just irritating you and you're holding hatred and bitterness and animosity towards that person, that can choke off your relationship with God. It can choke off the effectiveness of your prayer. And so we must face these issues. And if we find that we have within our heart some root of bitterness, something that has irritated us and has finally irritated us to the point that it just almost obsesses us, we can't really go to church and enjoy it anymore because they might be there, and if every time I see them it just curdles me inside, and this kind of a thing, it can actually destroy your relationship with God. It can rob you of effective prayer. Then in the 15th chapter, the 11th verse, we read, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." By keeping His commandments, there comes a fullness of joy in my life. Now, joy is related to love. In fact, I call joy love's consciousness. In Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, there are some people who say, well, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. No, there's only 1 fruit of the Spirit. It declares the fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but just singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then what is joy? Long-suffering, peace, gentleness, and so forth. These are characteristics of love, the true love that he's talking about. And it is interesting, the very first characteristic of this love is joy. It is love's consciousness. And if Christ's love is working within your heart and within your life, you find that you have a life that is filled with joy. That your joy might be full. How can I have the fullness of God's joy? By having the fullness of God's love working in me. And as I let that love overcome any feelings that I have of bitterness or hatred or jealousy or envy or any of these things, as that love overcomes these feelings, the joy begins to well up within my life in a glorious way. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that ye love one another. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, ultimately, this love becomes the proof to you that you are really his child. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We're keeping his command. But not only does it become the proof to you that you are the child of God, but it becomes the proof to the world that we are the children of God. For by this sign shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. What a tragic thing. That when love is to be the chief mark and characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ, that very characteristic has been so lacking in church history. But that church history has been filled with so many fightings and factions and divisions and jealousies and all of these things. Oh God, may it not be among us. Therefore, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Examine your own heart. Oh God, I love you. Prove it. How can I prove it, Lord? Love one another. That's the proof that you really love God. You say, oh, but I can't. Oh, but you can. If you will just will, he will give you the capacity. Let us pray. And now, our Father, it is our prayer and desire to be an instrument in your hands, through which you might do your work upon this earth, through which you might love. Help us, Lord, for we desire today to obey the command of Jesus, and thus we will love. We will forgive. We will forget. We will love. We will love. Work in us thy perfect love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." Maybe today, as you examine your own heart, you find that there is bitterness there. You've been hurt. You've been offended. There has been a deliberate wrong against you. And you find that today in your heart there is welling up within that desire for revenge, that anger, that bitterness. Oh, don't let it abide. Get rid of it. Get back to the prayer room. Get a new work of God's Spirit, washing and a cleansing of those things that you have allowed to bring you just down and shrivel you up and to dry up your relationship and to just has choked out so much of what God has wanted to do for you. And today your life is just all shriveled and tight because you've allowed something in the past to come between you and your brother, and that has grown and grown and grown until you find yourself stiff and rigid in the presence of the Lord, not at ease, no joy. Oh, return to your first love, Jesus said. And I pray that you'll do so today. You'll get back to the prayer room, and there you'll just sort of unload on God all of the things that you've been feeling, that He might unload on you all of the love He wants to express. Now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you this week. And in the midst of the Christmas rush, may you be able to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Someone shoves you in the store, may you, turn around and with a smile say, "Merry Christmas." Who knows, it might be a Christian brother. But may you just experience really the peace and the joy and the blessings of Christ upon your life. And may you be enabled by the power of His Holy Spirit to obey the command of Jesus. And may you experience love in a new dimension, in a greater way. That kind of love that is self-sacrificing. That kind of love that gives and gives and gives without really asking for a return. Oh, may you be enriched in the love of Jesus Christ. And may your life be a powerful demonstration to the world of what God intended a Christian to be. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.